I was thinking as they were singing, some of you may have seen this before, maybe you haven't, but there's a clip on social media. It's been a while since I've seen it. I can't remember the guy's, Alistair. I don't know how you say his last name. I'm not promoting his ministry. I don't know enough about him to promote his ministry. I just know who he is. He's got an English accent. Anybody with an English accent's got my attention immediately. I just like hearing people speak with an English accent. But there's a clip, some of you may have seen it before. You ever seen the clip where he's talking about the man in the middle cross said, "I could come"? Have you ever seen that? Man, that right there will fire you up. I don't know much about him, but I know he knows the truth. He's talking about that thief, and he gets to heaven, and they ask him how he got there, and he's telling them all this, and this he didn't do. And he said, "Well, what makes you think you can come in?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "All I know is the man on the middle cross said I could come." And that's what matters. And so they were singing, I was thinking about that. And I just wrecked it. If you haven't seen it, you ought to look it up. It'll fire you up. It's a great little clip. It's about a minute or so of him preaching and talking about that man on the middle cross. And thank God for the man on the middle cross. Amen. He changes lives. Well, I feel like even if I fail miserably in my preaching tonight, it'll be okay, because we've already heard better preaching than I can do. We heard God's word. And God's word, as pastors already said, is quick and powerful. And it does far more than I could ever do. And so I was encouraged by hearing those scriptures that were quoted, chapters that were quoted. Praise the Lord for that. It challenged me, honestly. It really did. It convicted me and challenged me. And I need to get more serious about memorizing scripture. And so thank you, that those of you that stood up and quoted scripture, thank you for doing that. You've challenged me tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 12. I'm delaying a little bit because I'm going to tackle a topic tonight that I'm a little uncomfortable with, if I'm honest. I thought about preaching. I've battled this week about where to go next in David's life. I counted the messages. If I count it correctly, I've preached 20 messages out of the life of David. And so we've been in David's life for a little bit over 5 months. I believe I started back maybe in October preaching on David, and with a little, you know, a week here, a week there, where we had special events and Christmas and different things. We took some time off. But have been looking at David's life for almost half a year. And probably could spend another half a year looking at the life of David, but I don't think I'm going to do it. I'm really feeling like God's beginning to kind of bring this thing to an end. And so I'm going to start covering more ground than I've been covering as we go in chapter by chapter. I may come back to this, to the end of chapter number 12. There's a lot in this chapter after David. We looked last week at David's confession, how that David's sin had consumed his life, if you'll recall. And then we saw how David confessed to God. We looked at Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 and looked at some of those things about David's confession. And the last thing I think I mentioned were the consequences. David's sin still had consequences. I made a statement. I just want to clear this up. Not that I feel like I absolutely have to, but just in the event that somebody else got this from what I said last week. At the end of my message, I mentioned something, and I said something along the lines of, that child that was born out of wedlock is still going to be born. And someone asked me, did I think that was a punishment for sin? I don't think that a child or a life is a punishment for sin. I just want to make that clear. I honestly don't feel like I should have to clarify that. If you know me, I don't believe that. But what I'm saying is this, is if someone were to go out and have a relationship outside of wedlock and have a child, they're going to raise that child alone, possibly. They're going to be a single mother for the rest of their life, possibly. You can get forgiven for that sin that you've committed, but it does not change the consequences. That man might not marry you. He might move on. You might raise that child by yourself. And so I just want to clarify, that's what I meant when I said that last week. If anybody else, and I mean that, I wouldn't want anybody to misunderstand what I was saying when I said that. Sin has consequences. When we sin, we live with the consequences of our sin. And I believe David lived with the consequences of his sin for the remainder of his life. And I'm going to look at a little bit of that tonight. And I'm going to give a couple disclaimers by way of introduction. You're probably already interested. What am I going to preach on? I want to read verses here in chapter number 12. The Bible says this. If we'll look in verse number, let's look at verse number 9. It says, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord? You know, that's interesting. He said, Nathan said to David, you've despised the commandment of the Lord. You've hated God's word because you loved your sin more than God's word. And so you've hated, you've despised the commandment of the Lord, he said, to do evil in his sight. And we don't like to look at it like that, but I said that to say this. You know, I think sometimes that we just don't see sin the way it really is. And I'm speaking as a sinner. But when I sin, when I choose to sin, I know it's wrong, and I do choose to sin, okay? But so do you. And when we choose to sin, what we're choosing is our sin over our Savior. There's no other way to put it. We know God said don't do this, but yet I'm going to do this. What I'm saying is I love this more than I love you. And we can try to sugarcoat it. Our society wants to sugarcoat sin and make it not be a big deal, but that's the way God sees it. God told Nathan, Nathan, you tell David, David, you've despised the commandment of the Lord. You wanted your sin more than you wanted me. And that's just the facts about sin. We love our sin. And sometimes we love our sin more than we love our Savior. And it's hard to say that, but it's the facts. And God help us. We're just sinners like that. But David sinned, and he despised the commandment of the Lord. And the Bible says this. It says, he says, to do evil in his sight, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee, look at this, out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all of Israel and before the son. I want to speak tonight on this subject, and you may wonder why I read this verse of scripture to speak on it, but I'm going to have a word of prayer. And what I want to speak on tonight, we've looked at David's his fall, you could call it. I would say this. We looked on David's, this personal fall of his. But tonight I want to look at something else that I think may even be, I don't want to say worse, it's not. But it may be one of the greatest failures of David's life. And it's his parental failure. It's hard for me to understand this. A man after God's own heart, a great king in Israel, a leader, a warrior, a shepherd, a soldier. I mean, we could go on and on, a psalmist, a songwriter, a friend to Jonathan, a great friend. We've been looking at David's life for 5 or 6 months, and if I'm honest with you, most of what we've looked at's been good. David was a great man. David did great things. But in my opinion, and I'm going to make it clear, this is in my opinion, David was not a great father. David failed his children. And I said to you, I'm a little nervous about preaching this tonight because I stand here tonight not in a position of authority, okay? I stand here tonight as a student, not as a judge. I'm not David's judge, God is. But I want to be a student from David's life and learn what I can from it. And I think there's some things we can learn from David's life and his failures as a parent. And I said I want to put out a couple disclaimers to start with. I'm, as I've already said, I'm not standing here as a judge. I'm standing here as a student. And I don't claim to know or understand all that happened here. I don't understand. There's a lot that's left out of David's life, especially in this phase. There's periods of David's life where we get a lot in a short period, and then there's periods of David's life that cover a long span of time, and there's a lot that happens during those periods of time. So all I've got to go by is what God gave me. But what I'm convinced is God gave me what he wanted for a reason. God left things out for a reason, and God put things in for a reason. And so I can learn from David's failures as a parent. And if I'm honest and I look at David's life, as much as I love King David, I love him. He's got a good name. A good name's rather to be chosen than great riches, right? He's got a good name. David. I mean, he's one of my favorite characters. He slew the giant. I mean, he wrote some beautiful psalms. He was a great warrior, a great king. He was a man after God's own heart. We've looked at David. We've seen this great man. But if I'm honest, as I look at his life, I do see some flaws. And one of the major flaws I see in David's life is as a father. David failed his children. And I don't want to fail my children. And so if I can learn from the failures of this David, I pray that God would help me. And so I don't claim to understand everything that's in here, but I want to show you some things. And I believe that one of his greatest failures was his parental failure. And you know, I thought about this, you know, as I tackle this, I do it humbly and reverently, realizing that I've made many mistakes as a parent. And I'll make many more. I'm confident of that. I wish it wasn't so, but I know it to be. And I'm glad. I'm glad of this. I'm glad that my life is not written in a book for all the world to read. I'm serious. So I'm saying all this by way of introduction so that you don't think as I stand up here and I point out the failures in David's life that I'm pointing the finger at David. I'm looking in the mirror at this David saying, don't fail like he failed. Don't do some of the things that he did because it cost him. And so I'm standing here understanding the topic that I'm tackling. The last disclaimer I want to make before I get into the message is this. You know, you can be and I'm going to say it like this just so you understand. None of us are perfect. But you can be the model parent. Let's say that. I was going to say the perfect parent. But let's say the model parent. You can be the model parent and still have children that choose to go the wrong way. You understand that, right? Like you can raise your children in church and you can do the right thing. And at the end of the day, we're not Calvinist here, okay? We believe in the free will of man and your children have a choice. See, I don't want you to get anything that I'm going to say tonight wrong. Though God told Nathan the prophet what was going to happen to David, I'm just convinced in my heart, maybe you're not, but I'm convinced in my heart, it didn't have to be this way. That way, it was going to be this way because God said it, but God saw it. You understand that, right? Sometimes God says things and we think, oh, well, God ordained that. No, God saw that. God knew what was going to happen. And God said, this is going to happen, David. But I think David's children had a choice. If we believe in the free will of man, they had to have a choice in the matter. And I just believe that David's children had a choice, just like my children have a choice, just like your children have a choice. And we can do our best, but our children sometimes just make choices that we're not happy with. And so I don't want anybody to think that I'm saying that David's children's choices are all David's fault, though I do believe David had a part in it. Just like I believe my choices and my actions have consequences, that we're talking about David's consequences of his sin, the consequences of my choices are going to affect my children. I mean, let's not hide our heads in the sand here. If I choose to start drinking this week, it's going to affect my children. And I can make that choice. I have that choice. I could go back to the bottle this week if I chose to, but I've got to understand this. If I make that choice, those five children of mine are going to be affected by it because sin has consequences. And David made some choices that affected his children, and I'm going to look at a couple of those in a minute, but you can be a model parent. Your children may make some bad choices, or you know what? You can be a horrible parent. And God, in his mercy and in his grace, can still step in and change a life. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that your salvation tonight isn't based upon your parents' choices? Because all of us, not all of us, but many of us in here tonight, well, all of us have sinful parents. There is no such thing as perfect parents. But some of us, and I shouldn't say some of us had a bad parent. Some had bad parents. Some had no parents. But that doesn't stop God from saving them and changing their life. And so I want to make that disclaimer before I get into the message. But now I want to get into the message. So I hope I've cleared up some things in case somebody would try to mess up something I'm going to say tonight. I want to look at a couple of David's parental failures real quickly. And they're alliterated. Forgive me, pray for me, do whatever you got to do. One of these days I'm going to get away from it. I'm serious. One of these days, I'm going to get away from alliterations. Whenever God sets me free, y'all pray. We were talking this morning. Pastor said, James Knox, he said something about prayer requests. He said, you never hear prayer requests about, you know, pray for me. I want to hit my wife. I'm just playing. You know, pray for me. I got anger problems. You know what I mean? It's always like, pray for me. I'm sick. Pray for this person. It's never, you know, pray for me. I lie a lot. Would y'all pray for me, right? I'm going to ask you, you pray for me. I got a problem with alliterations, all right? Those of you who don't know what alliterations are, when I preach, every point has to start with the same letter. And I struggle sometimes, and I try to get away from it. And then I can't even concentrate. So I'm like, you know what? We'll tackle that sin later on, okay? And so y'all pray for me. One day I'll get set free from it. But I've got an alliteration for my failures tonight. So let's get into it. Number one, I want to say this, the failure that I see, one of the big failures I see in David's life and that I need to learn from in my life. And I want you understand that as I look at these failures, what I'm trying to do is look in the mirror and see what I can learn from my life. And the first failure I see in David's life is this, the failure in his conduct. The failure in his conduct. Now, I'm not going to rehash it because we've been preaching it for the last 2 weeks. We've been looking at this sin in chapter number 11 of David's life. But can I tell you, David's failure in his conduct affected his children. There's no way you can read the rest of 2 Samuel and the rest of David's life and not see how that David's actions, his conduct, affected his children. I mean, I thought about preaching 2 Samuel chapter 13. You talking about a great message. I've heard messages. You've heard messages. Our pastor preaches a great message on Amnon Had a Friend. I've been to youth conferences, and we've had sermons on Amnon Had a Friend. And I thought about preaching on 2 Samuel chapter 13 about Amnon Had a Friend. But I'm not preaching expository through 2 Samuel. This isn't a series on 2 Samuel. This is a series on David. And so I was like, you know, I'm not going to get into Amnon. I'm going to talk about David. But David is connected to Amnon. If you read the story in 2 Samuel chapter number 13, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that Amnon's sin almost reflects David's. Amnon saw somebody that he shouldn't be seeing, and he wanted that person, and he went and got them, just like his father did. And then he tried to cover it up, just like his father did. And it goes on and on. Absalom, he done some things just like his father did. And David's children mimic some of the things that their father did. And so his conduct affected his children. Or you could say it this way, the failure in his conduct or the failure in his credibility. You see, I'm convinced that if you read the rest of David's life, I think David's children, he lost some credibility with them. Not only with his children, I believe he lost some credibility with Joab. Joab respected David in a great way. But from this point on, you're going to see Joab do some things that kind of makes you believe Joab doesn't respect David like he once did. And so David lost some credibility because of his conduct. You see the failure in his conduct. There's no doubt that his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah had effect on David's children. Now, as I've already said, I don't believe that David's conduct caused his children to do some of the things they did, but I'm sure it had a part in it. The Bible says no man liveth unto himself and no man dieth unto himself. The things that we do matter. Paul told Timothy, be thou an example of a believer. Paul said in Philippians, he said, let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He said, you need to live like a Christian. And when we don't live like a Christian, it affects our children. I've preached this for a long time, and you know, everybody's got their thing, but I think we were at a youth conference. Was it at Beacon this past year where we wrote the thing on the board? It was really neat. They had a big chalkboard up at Beacon's youth conference this year. It's a huge chalkboard. And the last night, the theme was eternity. There's a man in Australia, some of you probably heard about it, and he went around everywhere with chalk, and he wrote eternity on everything. I mean, thousands and thousands of times. This is a true story. This man wrote eternity all over. Nobody knew who it was for the longest time. And then finally, they figured out who this man was. And when he died, Australia lit up that bridge, that famous bridge. I think it's in Sydney somewhere, with a sign that said eternity because this was so well known. Anyway, so at the end of youth conference, they had us all come up and write one word. One word. If you could have one word that would describe you or the way you want to be, write one word. And it was an amazing thing to see. I mean, the chalkboard was full with hundreds of signatures of teenagers, of youth workers, of different people. And some of ours shared the word that they wrote. I can't remember, but some wrote servant. Some wrote loving or different terms that they wanted to their life to be remembered by, and I wrote real. I just want to be real. If I could be known by something, I want people to know that I was real. I want my children to know that I'm real. I'm not a hypocrite. I pray to God I'm not a hypocrite. If I ever become one, I pray God would reveal it. I want to be real. Now, I understand I sin, okay? But I'm just talking about I'm real in my love for Jesus. I want to be the same at home that I am at church. I want to be known as a person that doesn't just preach it. I try by the grace of God to live it. And I believe I'm speaking to some people that desire to be real. And there's so many words we could write. It was really neat to see all those people write those words. And as other people were writing their word, I was like, actually, maybe I should have wrote that word. You ever been like that? I think Pastor Brandon, we've done that at my house. We work with youth workers. And after somebody gave their testimony, Brandon said, can I say mine? Can I change mine? That's right. I want to reevaluate myself, right? So after I saw some of the words up there, I was thinking, actually, maybe I want to be known for that. A soul winner, right? I'd like to be known as a soul winner. But either way, I'm just saying this. I'm saying, you know what? David's family, he lost credibility because now they didn't look at David the way they once did. His conduct, his actions had affected his family, his children. And I'm just telling you that the things we do have an effect on those around us. We as parents, especially as young parents, I see I threw myself in there as young, right? I like that. Us that have young children in our home, we've got to understand that the choices we make, the way we live, our lifestyle, our conversation, as the New Testament calls it, our conduct, the way we conduct our business and our lives is going to affect our children. If church is serious to us, it's going to be serious to our children. If the Bible means something to us, it's going to mean something to our children. I mean, we all know it. If dad loves to hunt, most of the times his children love to hunt. If dad loves sports, most of the time his children love sports. There's probably nothing more convicting, and the dads in the room will know what I'm talking about here. There's probably nothing more convicting when your children start to grow up and you see yourself in them. Wow, that hurts. Because you want to get mad at them, but you're like, I know where they got that from. Yeah. And that could be what happened to David. I'm serious. As I think about David's life and some of the things that we're about to see that happened, I think that some of the reasons that David struggled was when David looked at Amnon, he saw himself. When David looked at Absalom, he saw himself. When David looked at Adonijah, he saw himself. And so our conduct matters. And I could preach on about that. I think everybody agrees and understands. David had a failure in his conduct, and we've been looking at it, and I think it affected his children. I'm just convinced that it did. Not only that, number two, I think David had a failure to comprehend. You say, what do you mean by that? Go to chapter 13 if you would. I might be reading a little too much into this, but I don't think that I am. Chapter number 13, look at verse number 6. The Bible says, you know the story, I think. If you don't, you should go home and read this story about Amnon and what he'd done to his sister Tamar. But in verse number 6, it says, so Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to him to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple cakes in my sight that I may eat at her hand. And verse 7 says, then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. I won't continue with the story, but you know what happens. Tamar comes to the house of her brother Amnon, and Amnon forces himself on Tamar. And she says, please, it does not have to be this way. Just ask our father. He'll allow this to happen. I think she was just trying to get out of the situation. But either way, Amnon went forward with it, and he forced himself on his sister Tamar, and David did it. He let it happen. Now, some people believe, and I tried to research a little bit, some people believe David had no reason to believe anything was going on here. And maybe he didn't. Maybe he didn't. But I think this, I think there was a time in David's life. Remember a couple months ago, I preached a message on listening to the sound. For the moving, the rustling in the top of the mulberry trees. There was a time in David's life where David was walking so close to God that David could hear the Spirit of God when it spoke to him. But I don't know what happened here, but David just did not discern what was happening. And not only in this situation, we see in chapter number 13, look at verse number 26. Verse number 26, the Bible says this. It says, then said Absalom, If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, and then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So you see, Absalom came to King David, and he asked David and all the other sons to go out to this event, and David said he wouldn't go, and he said he didn't even want to send his sons, and the Bible says Absalom pressed him a little harder, and so David said, okay, they can go. And then he said, how about Amnon? Can Amnon go? And David said, no, I don't see why Amnon needs to go. And he said, come on, man, let Amnon go. And I'm paraphrasing here. And David let Amnon go. And I think there's something missing here. Why didn't David know what was going on? Now, 2 years has passed. I want you to understand that. I'm skipping around here. Let me pray. You don't mind, do you? Like 4 or 5 times since I've been up here, I meant to pray after I read my scripture, and I didn't do it. I'm not going to pray long, but I want to pray because I believe God wants me to. So let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for your help and for your opportunity. God, this opportunity to preach your word. God, I desperately, desperately need your help, God. I want to help your people. I need help myself. God, I pray that you would use this message tonight as a help to someone. And Lord, please just bless your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm skipping around. 2 years has passed since this happened with Absalom's sister Tamar, but Tamar's living at Absalom's house, and so you would think maybe David would have caught wind. This is probably not a good situation, but he didn't. He didn't catch wind. And I even think that there's a little lack of comprehension here, because if you look down in verse 32. Look at verse 32. It says, and Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. He said he made this decision that day. Now, he knew that Absalom wanted to kill Amnon. But David did. I'm not sure all that's there. As I said, I might be reading a little bit into it, but I think David had a failure to comprehend what was going on. David had lost touch. David wasn't in tune with what was going on in his children's lives. And I can tell you this, as a person that's been in youth ministry for almost 15, 16 years now, maybe even a little longer, I'm afraid that there's a lot of parents that have lost tune with what's going on in their children's lives. And God help me, I don't want to lose touch with what's going on in my children's lives. I want to use some discernment. I hope that I'm trying my best to stay in the battle and keep up to date with what's going on in my children's lives, because I think a lot of parents, they get their children up through those early years, and then all of a sudden it's like they just take their hands off the wheel and they lose their discernment. I don't know what it is, but it just seems like it happens, and I believe it happened in David's life. He failed to comprehend what was happening. And so we see he failed to comprehend. Number 3 failure, I see this, he failed to comfort. Look in chapter number 13 again. After this event happened and Amnon forced himself on Tamar, the Bible says in verse number 21, I believe it is. Verse 21 says, verse 20 says, so Tamar, the end of it says, so Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. So Tamar went to Absalom's house and stayed, the Bible says, for 2 years. And verse number 21 says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. He was mad, as he should have been. But that's all the Bible tells us. Now, I'm not saying David didn't go to Absalom's house and talk to Tamar, but there's nothing in the scripture that would make us believe that. So his daughter has just been violated viciously by her brother. And David doesn't even go to comfort her. What kind of father is that? I did start off my message by saying I'm not David's judge. I said that right. We're talking about a man after God's own heart. I understand who I'm talking about here. But let's not act like King David was without flaw. Nor am I, nor are you. But I see here that David failure to comfort. I don't see anywhere where David went and comforted his daughter that had went through this terrible trial. And I don't know about you, but I just feel like David, if he was a man after God's own heart and he was where he needed to be with the Lord, most likely he would have at least went down and saw his daughter Tamar and tried to comfort her during this difficult time. And maybe he did, but the Bible doesn't say it. And so we see his failure to comfort. We see his failure in his conduct. We see his failure to comprehend. I see his failure to comfort, to confront. The Bible says in verse 21 that he was very wroth. That means he was angry. David was mad as he could be, but you know what? He didn't do nothing about it. I don't see anywhere where David confronted Amnon about this event. 2 years goes by. You know how that's eaten Absalom up. That's his sister. That's Absalom's full sister. It's Amnon's half-sister. It's Absalom's full sister. Absalom brings Tamar to live with him for 2 years, and every day when Absalom walks in that house and sees his sister, I'm sure his anger's just getting worse and worse. And he can't believe his dad won't go confront Amnon about this sin that he's committed. And you see, David wouldn't confront Amnon. We'll see later on, David won't confront Absalom. David, we're talking about, you do know who we're talking about here. We're talking about that man that confronted Goliath. We're talking about that man that confronted the Philistine army. We're talking about that man that confronted King Saul. When King Saul was pursuing him, he stepped out like in front of King Saul and said, "Who am I but a dead dog, a flea? Who am I?" I mean, this man, David, was a man of great courage. When we talk about David, if I were to say write one word up on the board for David, it wouldn't take very long before somebody would walk up there and write courageous. But yet he wouldn't confront his son. You know, sometimes the ones we love the most are the hardest to confront. Some of the biggest, baddest men you'll ever meet can't confront a three-year-old. It's unreal. My wife's got her eyes. We were really having this conversation a little bit this afternoon. My wife, man, she don't play. We joke all the time. They used to say that we were, me and Mike Melfett, I've said this before, man, me and Mike Melfett were out door knocking one time, and we came up to a house, and they had this big old pit bull. I mean, it's big pit bull. My joker had a head like that on it. And my brother used to have a pit bull, big white pit bull. And so I was just trying to, you know, you got to make conversations, you know, kind of break the ice a little bit. And so we walked up, and this guy, the guy said, "Yeah, I'm back in the cut." That's what he said. Y'all know what back in the cut means? I mean, it's back in the cut. If you don't know what that means, then figure it out. We on back in there a little ways, right? We done went down a long driveway, and we back in the cut, all right? I said, "Man, you live way back in there?" He said, "Yeah, it's back in the cut." I said, "Okay, yeah." I said, "Man, that's a pretty dog you got out there. My brother used to have a pit bull." He said, she a big baby. She a big baby." And then he went like this. He said, "She ruthless, dog." He looked me straight in my face, man. He said, "She a big baby. She ruthless, dog." That's what I say about my wife sometimes. I say, she a big baby. She a big baby. Yeah, she ruthless, dog. you better watch out. I'm telling you right now. She was talking about this afternoon. I won't even go into detail. But she said, "I just don't understand, you know, when these little kids climbing all over, doing all this, doing all that." She says, "They weigh 20 pounds. Ain't no 20 pound going to do that to me. I'm bigger than they are." I don't know where she learned that from. That big old teddy bear over there. They said big teddy bear sitting behind her is where she learned of that, right? But anyway, I just, you know, David, this big giant killer. I mean, this courageous man. He wouldn't confront his son. That convicts me. I mean, it's the truth. You know, sometimes we just, that's the people we struggle the hardest with. Oh, we'll go to work and we'll confront that guy on the job, but we'll come home and let our 11-year-old girl tell us what to do. Good night. I got to move on. But David wouldn't confront his children. And so we see his failure to confront. Not only that, we see his failure to correct. Nowhere do I see David correcting his children. Nowhere would you find, if you read through this story in these chapters, will you find David correcting Amnon? Will you find David correcting Absalom? Will you find David correcting Adonijah? The Bible actually says something about that. I'll look at it in a minute. But let me give you a couple verses of scripture in case you wonder what I'm talking about. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame." Verse 17 says, "Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, He shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 say, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt, look, I thought about this when I was writing this verse of scripture down. It says again, it says, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. It's almost like the Holy Spirit said, let me go ahead and say that again, because I know there's going to come a day when there's going to be a society that's so weak that they think that's childish abuse. And so, just so you know, the Holy Spirit said, I didn't stutter. He said, I didn't stutter. I meant what I said. He said, you're not going to kill him. Now, we all know, I don't need to clarify again, we're not talking about child abuse here. We're talking about discipline. Talking about correction. We're talking about reproof. The Bible says, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. It says thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Foolishness, the Bible says in Proverbs 22, is bound up in the heart of a child. Listen, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Over and over. And there's more verses, but I didn't want to keep on writing them down. We could go to the New Testament. That's Old Testament. We could go to the New Testament. Hebrews, he said, did we not have fathers that corrected us and we reverenced them? How much more shall our heavenly Father, you know, correct us, chastise us, reprove us? And so the Bible, David did not correct his children. He failed to correct his children. I almost put this under this point, but I really got carried away with my alliteration here, but I'm going to help you with it. Not only did he fail to correct, he failed to curtail. Huh, now. I didn't say cartel. That's down in Mexico, right? Cartel. We're talking about curtail. You say, what does curtail mean? I looked it up. Curtail means this. It means to limit or restrict. David did not curtail his children. He spoiled them. The Bible says in 1 Kings, go to it real quick. I've only got two more. I'm almost done. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 real quick. I hope it's 1 Kings and not 2 Kings. Yeah, 1 Kings chapter 1, just a couple pages over, right after 2 Samuel here. The Bible says in verse number 5, then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His brothers already tried this. Absalom already tried this, and he ended up hanging from a tree with darts through his chest. But here's another one of David's sons. He's going to rise up. He's going to be the king. Look at verse number 6. It says, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man. His mother bare him after Absalom. So he's Absalom's younger brother, okay? You can go back to 2 Samuel. I just wanted you to see that. It says that his father, David, had not displeased him at any time. You know, when I first started reading that, I thought, well, maybe it means in this situation. Maybe it means David did not go to him and displease him, tell him, man, this is a bad idea. What are you doing? That's basically what that means. Why hast thou done so? It says, he actually goes on and tells you what it means. It says, David did not displease him and go to him and say, why hast thou done this? But if you read it in the Hebrew, it says at any time. It literally means at any time. Check it out. It literally means he had never asked Adonijah, why are you doing this, son? He just let him do whatever he wanted to do. Spoil the child, right? Spare the rod. We've all heard it. I used to tell my mom when I first got saved, we first started having children, and that pit bull that I'm married to was crying. I'm just playing now. See, I'm just joking. I shouldn't have said that. I love her. She's a big baby. But anyway, when we started correcting our children and all this stuff, and my mom, she say she's going, I'm going to spoil them grandchildren. And I told her one time, I said, Mom, you know what happens to stuff that spoils, don't you? It gets thrown in the trash. Or at my house, sometimes if it's spoiled, you don't throw it in the trash, you throw it in the woods, right? You don't want that junk in your trash can. It stinks. Nobody wants anything that's spoiled, right? But our society's like, oh, you got to spoil them. No, you better not spoil them. That ain't a good thing. David spoiled his children, it looks like. He never told Adonijah no.
I don't think he ever told Absalom, though. There's some real signs that Absalom was spoiled. You know what? When Absalom came back to the kingdom, he wanted to see David. Well, he called for Joab, David's soldier, and said, hey, I want you to come see me. And Joab wouldn't come see Absalom. You know what Absalom did? He said, hey, go down there and set Joab's fields on fire. And he burned the fields of Joab. Joab came. Now, Joab's a soldier now. Joab came to Absalom and said, man, what in the world is wrong with you? Why are you burning my fields? He said, I called for you and you didn't come. Sounds like a spoiled brat to me. You didn't do what I said. Right? And so David, he never curtailed his children. He never corrected his children. He never confronted his children, and it cost him. I think David failed to communicate with his children. It appears that David lacked communication with his children. You never see him talking to Tamar after that event happened. You never see him going and talking to Amnon after that event happened. The Bible tells us in chapter number 14, in verse number 24, the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his house and he saw not the king's face. Verse number 28 says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. David wouldn't even look Absalom in the face. No communication with Absalom. No communication with Amnon. No communication with Tamar. I would go on to say possibly not much communication with Adonijah if he never displeased him. Be hard to be around him and not tell him, what are you doing every now and then? But what I think was, David wasn't around. David was living his life. David was ruling Israel. David was fighting battles. You say, well, David was doing all kinds of good things. Oh, yeah, David was doing some good things, but he lost his children. God help me not to do a lot of good things. I could be a great painter, and I could be a great preacher, and I could be a great fill in the blank, but if I'm not a great parent, God help me. God help me if I don't put my children and my family first. King David failed in some areas. He failed his children. He was a horrible parent. That's just my position. It may not be yours, but I think David failed as a parent. He failed to communicate with his children. And then last, he failed to control his children. It's pretty obvious that David lost control of his family, if he ever had it. If he ever had it. I tend to believe he never had it. Maybe he lost it after this sin with Bathsheba, but I tend to believe he never really had control of his family. I think David neglected his family. And David, it cost him. His children were a mess. His family was a mess. It was a wreck. And so I want to look at David's life and I want to learn from it. God help me to try to control my children. God help me to communicate with them. God help me to curtail them and keep them away from sin and don't spoil them and give them everything they want. God help me to correct my children when they do wrong. God help me to confront my children when they need to be talked to. God help me to comfort my children when they're hurting and they need their father. God help me to have some comprehension and know what they're up against and to be aware and don't get so tied up in my life and what's going on in my world that I forget that I've got 5 children. And I need to be concerned about what's going on in their world, in their lives. And God help me to live a life and have a conduct and to have credibility so that they know my dad is real. He might not be perfect and he might have a lot of flaws and he might make a lot of mistakes, but he's real. God help me to be a good parent. And we can learn from David's failures. And so I hope we can learn some things. I'll close with this. You know, David had many parental failures. But I do want to remind you, he's the first David, not the second one. We have a perfect father. A perfect father. I closed my notes so I can't go through them all, but everything I just said that I want to be to my children, our Father in heaven is to us. He's that to us. His conduct is perfect. He's never taken a step or done a thing that was wrong. He's a perfect father. We can't point the finger at him and say it's God's fault I turned out the way I did. No, 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 no. Because he's never done anything wrong. And he comforts us when we're hurting. And he confronts us when we do wrong. And he communicates us through his word and his Holy Spirit and in prayer. He cares, right? He does everything that I just said. He'll correct us. He'll chastise us if he has to. He does all those things. I shut my Bible now so I can't even remember them all. But you know what I'm saying. Our God in heaven, if you wrote them down, every one of them, he'll do. Because he's a perfect father. David wasn't. I'm not. Many of you are not. But he is. And so God help us to look to him. And God help us to ask him to show us how to be the kind of father we need to be. Amen. You can stand to your feet and I'll have the pianist come. Yeah, he comprehends everything. He knows what our needs are. He'll confront us. He'll correct us. He'll curtail us. He'll get us on the right track. He'll keep us away from things we shouldn't do. He communicates with us. And he knows how to control his children. Thank God. Can I tell you? I'll say this and you can begin to play. I sure am glad I'm one of his children. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. I am so glad to be one of his children. I'm glad I got a perfect father. I didn't have a great earthly father. I love him. I miss him. But he wasn't a great father. And he knows that. He said that. But I sure am glad that where he's lacking, I found a father that's not lacking anything. I can't use my father as an example of why I'm a bad father, because God is my father. And I've got the greatest example there ever could be of a father to learn from. And so God help us men to be good fathers. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you want to come, you do business with God. You do what you choose to do.